Good morning, church. If you would do me a favor before we get started, if you would open your Bibles to Romans 6, 16 through 19. Again, that's Romans 6, 16 through 19. If you don't know where that is, it's about three-fourths of the way through your Bible, right after the book of Acts and right before the book of 1 Corinthians. For those of you who don't know, Chris just introduced me. My name is Brandon Marchetti. I've been actually coming to Cheyenne Berean for 6 years now. It was kind of crazy as I was thinking about that. And over the past years, he said, I've been out in Laramie, Wyoming, going to seminary. I'm going to the West Institute. That's the same school Josh and Aaron went to a couple years ago. They took 2 years. I took one, I'm just saying. And then John Colvin is actually going to be starting there in just a couple weeks. So it is, it's been pretty crazy. But as I was kind of thinking about this opportunity, when I am setting goals, or I've been setting goals over the past few years in terms of steps I want to take towards ministry, there's always been two kind of goals in terms of speaking. Number one, I've always wanted to be the speaker at senior high or middle school week at Maranatha Bible Camp out in Maxwell, Nebraska. And then actually number two, it has been just a goal of mine to speak here. Not because I want to have some kind of glory or have some kind of reputation, but just honestly for two reasons. Number one, I deeply respect and love the men that run both places. I have profound respect for the way they do ministry, the way they love their families, the way they lead. And so I know when they make a decision, it always is in prayer. And it's always with thought, and it's always before the Lord. And so I'm just incredibly humbled and thankful just to be in front of you guys, because I know that they not just trust in me, but they have put trust in what the Lord is doing in me. And so I'm just incredibly thankful for that. And then number two, just what Cheyenne Berean has meant to me. As my growth has come, as I said, I moved out here 6 years ago. And if you knew me when I moved out here 6 years ago, I'm sorry. I'm just going to apologize right now for what I was like. But Cheyenne Berean has been a huge part of my growth, and not just me, but my family. For some of you who have been here long enough, you might remember, I think back when I was in middle school, my sister Jenna came out here. Jenna and Jonathan were out here, and you know, you have a short brunette girl, and you have a really, really tall bald kid, and somehow that makes redheads. And so you might have seen 2, 3, 4, 5, maybe 6 redheads. They're up to 11 now, just in case you were wondering. And so they were out here for years worshiping and serving, and then eventually Nessa came out here. You guys remember Nessa? She just gave a little talk about VBS, and she's been able to meet Chris, who just introduced me, and start a family out here and just really serve and grown to love this community. And then a little bit after that, I came along going to college, and through some unfortunate events, my little sister came out here, and you guys have just been no, my sister coming out here was not unfortunate. That's not what I was saying. Don't get that twisted. But it has been, I'm just going to continue. I can't even recover from that. Thank God Gia's not here. And it has just been a blessing to watch you guys pour and love into my family. To basically take in two orphans that came out here and love us and grow us and put up with us at some times and be okay with us being the loudest people in the room and just pouring into us. And so for that, I want to thank you. And I want to share with you guys not just my love, but the deep love my family has for Cheyenne Berean. And we love serving here. We love being here. And so I'm just thankful to be with you. But let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll hop into the text. Dear God, I just pray that this morning you would be the one that's speaking, God. That you would get me out of the way and that you would just convict our hearts from the word. God, that this would be about you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, we're going to be in Romans 6 today. For those who don't know, Romans, I'm just going to catch you up a little bit in what's going on in Romans. The first three chapters of Romans, you really have Paul hitting this message hard that we are all sinners. That we had a relationship with God at one point, and that has been destroyed. And so if you have been born, if you live in this world, you have an issue, a relationship issue with God. That we have done things in rebellion of him, and we've created this separation, we've created this wedge, and there's nothing we can do about it by our own strength. But he doesn't end the story there. In chapters 4 and 5, he goes on to say, that's not the end of it. You have hope. When you have faith in Christ Jesus for your salvation, you have hope. You can repair that relationship. So he's going to talk a lot about being justified. And so now we're no longer in this hole with this wedge in our relationship, but we have a relationship. We're free in Christ, is a lot of what he's going to talk about. And then when you get into chapter 6, he's actually directly attacking some accusers. They're saying, man, if you tell people they're free, they're just going to go do what they want. And they're, to a certain point, they were right. Outside of Christ, we would. But Paul's going to come in and directly say, no, that's not, I get that you're free. We're going to tell them they're free, but we're also going to remind them that they're servants of Christ. So without further ado, let's go ahead and read. We're starting in verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart of the standard of teaching which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves as righteousness, leading to sanctification. So I want to draw our attention back to verse 16. He says, do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? One of the things I've noticed about culture today, working a lot with youth ministry and just being really present in it, is you get this picture that culture tells you you're free. You do what you want. It's about you. It's about your show. This is you. Don't worry about anyone else. They're just haters. And as the great theologian Taylor Swift once said, haters are going to hate. And so you don't need to worry about them because they're just going to do their own thing. And you do your own thing and everyone's going to be okay. If everyone just does their own thing, everyone's going to be happy. No one's in control of you. In fact, I was having a conversation with one of the summer staffers at a camp this past summer just about this idea of what you do affects what you think. What you consume affects how you think. What movies, what music, who the people you hang out with are going to affect who you are. Why is that? And so, Paul's going to directly attack this idea that culture presents, that if you do something, if you follow into this sin, if you continue to do and seek after the things of your heart, you are enslaved to the one you serve. And so we have this issue right now is for those in here who are, I just want to encourage you guys, for those who are in here who are not saved, who do not have a relationship with Christ, you are enslaved to sin. I can't butter that up. I can't tell you you're not. That would just be lying to you and that wouldn't be fair. If you are not saved, if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you are enslaved to sin and you are going to keep falling into more lawlessness. Because that's what Paul's saying right here, that we are not, that if you are not saved, then that is your master. So you can think you're independent, you're autonomous, you're your own person, you can do what you want, and yet at the same time, you are serving sin as your master. And so I was trying to think of a picture of how we could talk about this. One of the things I think we actually do wrong in Christian culture is a lot of times we present Jesus as something I just sprinkle on top. I put him on my shelf, I use him when we're in struggles, when I need him, but then I just kind of leave him there and I walk over here and do my thing. And that's not however Jesus or following Christ is ever presented in Scripture. It's actually presented as this idea, and I learned this in seminary, and so I have to give the credit because it's not my own thought, but this idea of switching allegiance. You are switching allegiance. That's what it was thought of in the Old Testament. You were walking away from what, from your own nation, from your own person, serving yourself, and you're switching allegiance to Christ. Now, what does this look like? I might get some flack for this, but for the first time ever a few weeks ago, I had the pleasure of sitting down with Chris and their kids, and we watched Chronicles of Narnia. I had never seen it before. I know, I'm a Christian. How can I have not seen C.S. Lewis? So I had never seen this before, and I have to offer, if you ever have a chance to watch a movie with the Brink Boys, I would encourage it. Because they're typical boys, and they get so excited, and they're excited about every detail, and they want to tell you about it before it even happens. And so they're sitting there, I got one side of me going, Uncle Brandon, this is the part where Aslan dies. Thanks, Graydon, let me just watch it. Okay, Uncle Brandon, but he rises like Jesus. Thanks, Creedon. And then I got the other one on the other side being Uncle Brandon asking a ton of questions. Uncle Brandon, why is Mr. Tumnus walk that way? Because that's the creature he is. Uncle Bran, why is Aslan not a fire-breathing dragon? Why is he a lion? Well, you know, it kind of fits in the story of him being the Lion of Judah that's talked about in Revelation. Uncle Bran, why is that bush there? I don't know, Gabriel. I have no idea why that bush is there. And so it's really funny to watch this movie because they get so excited and so into it. But as I'm watching this movie, I'm compelled to focus on this one character named Edward. And I have a personal, not vendetta against him. I think we're a little too harsh on him, but beside the point. We have this focus on this character named Edward. And Edward falls into Narnia and he gets entrapped by, I don't even remember her name. We're just going to call her the Ice Princess, Ice Queen. And so he gets trapped in there. She goes, hey, do you want some treats? And he goes, yeah, I'm kind of hungry. Hey, you cold, let me wrap you up. Do you want a buffet? I'll give you a buffet. Do you want to be king? I'll make you king. And she makes all these promises, and Edward falls into this, and even as time goes on in the movie, and we start to see that the Ice Princess maybe not be all that, that she might be evil. I mean, anyone named Ice Princess, I think that's your first sign, but regardless. And so we see that the offers she gives him are empty promises. And so he keeps working for her, and he thinks he's going to get all these things, but actually she treats him like garbage. She puts him in jail. She tortures him. She threatens to kill him several times if he's not useful. And so all of a sudden he's entrapped by this. He's in service, even though he doesn't want to be. He has put himself in this hole. And so that's what it's like when we serve our sin. That's what Paul is saying. When we sit there and we obey and we make ourselves slaves to sin, that's what we're like. We're entrapped. We think we're going to get all these pleasures and all this fulfillment and all these things and desires of my heart that I want. I'm going to get the beautiful wife. I'm going to get the joy I feel. I'm going to get the love I never got from my parents. I'm going to get all these things. And yet they end up being empty. And we think that sin is looking out for us. It wants what's best for me, right? My sin is for me. And yet it treats us like garbage. And it tortures us. And it devours us. And so that's the picture that Paul is painting, is that if you are in sin, if you are dead in sin, this is where you're at. And what does that lead to? Well, he's not going to leave any room for questions. He says, whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death. There's seriousness in that leads to spiritual death. And so if you continue to pursue your own things and think that it's giving you life, it's actually killing you. And so if you are living in sin and you don't have that relationship with God, you are dead in sin. And Paul does not leave any room for questioning of that. And yet he doesn't stop the story there. He continues on and he says, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And so we go back to the Edward story. Edward eventually, I'm going to spoil the movie for you guys. I'm sorry, if you haven't seen it, it's been out for like 20 years. So at this point, you deserve it. And he says, leads to righteousness. And Edward, you see Edward switch teams. He switches his allegiance. He realizes he's wrong. He's messed up. And he comes to Aslan. And they have this conversation. And I can only imagine what that conversation was like. And Aslan's just sitting there like, really? You followed her? But no, Edward, he comes in. And Aslan takes him in. And he cares for him. And he's willing to let him flourish in the way that he was designed to. He's willing to give him the title and what's promised to him. And he's willing to die for him. And that's the picture that we get of when we switch our allegiance from being dead to sin. Well, now we're in this new life. We have a new master who's willing to love us, to provide for us, not to give us what we want, but give us what's best for us. And is willing to step off his throne and die for us. And so that's the hope he gives, and the idea that you can move from one side, you can be dead in sin, and then become alive in Christ. But he's gonna get more into that, so I'm just let Paul speak for himself. So he goes on to verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed. The standard of teaching which you were committed, really quick, that's the gospel. The gospel has reached Rome. That's the teaching he's talking about. And having been set free from sin, having become slaves of righteousness. And so he doesn't leave that there. You guys were once dead in your sin. If you are not a believer in here, you are dead in your sin. But there is hope. If you are a believer in here, like I am, You were once dead in your sin. I was once dead in your sin. And so we say, but thanks be to God, because we remember that time of our lives. Some of us don't. Some of us were really young, but some of us still know our potential if we didn't have Christ. I remember what it was like to be dead in sin. I remember how suffocating it is, how overwhelming it is, how much anger was inside me, how much frustration, how much strongholds were there. Like, I remember that. And yet, but thanks be to God, because I don't have to be there anymore. I don't have to live there anymore. I get to switch my allegiance and serve a master who loves me, who cares for me. And now, as an encouragement to us, Paul is reminding us, you are free. You are not enslaved anymore. But don't get it twisted. You're still a servant. And that's what I love about that. There's freedom in that. If you notice my example, I'm going to go back to Edward real quick. When Edward switched allegiances, it's not like Edward's like, all right, I'm free. See you guys later. Like, that would have been a terrible movie. He doesn't become his own autonomous king. He doesn't live by himself. No, he serves Aslan. He fights for Aslan. He's freed by him and he fights for him. And that's what we are. We get to show our love and appreciation for what God did to us, that we become slaves, we become servants of righteousness. We have been set free. We don't have to walk in that anymore. We get to walk in a new light. He continues on. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitation. That's Paul basically saying, I'm going to try to make this as simple as I can. And he says, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity, to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves righteousness, leading to sanctification. And so this new idea is you are free. You are no longer dead in sin. But Paul doesn't want to leave you there. That doesn't mean you get just to go do your own thing. He's going to talk about, what are you doing? Are you walking in obedience? Are you walking in righteousness? Because some of us forget what sin does. We walk away from it, and then we sit there and say, yes, God, I'm free. Amen and amen. I love you, but could you hold on one second? I got a thing to do over here. Or we sit there and say, God, I love you, and this is amazing, but this is just my pet sin. He's a little fluffy. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't bite. He's okay. I put him on the shelf. I take him off. I'm in control. We're okay. I say, God, don't worry about this. I got this. And so Josh asked me to preach on a passage that I really held and loved and cherished. And the reason I chose this is because that is me. That's me. I'm sitting there being like, God, amen, amen, I love you, but I'm just going to do this thing right here. I want to keep this. Don't worry about this. It's not that big of a deal. It's just my little sin. It's okay. And I think I have control over it. And I think we're all being honest, we do that. We think we have little Fluffy under control. But what we don't know is little Fluffy, A, is getting bigger, and B, is devouring us, ready to destroy us. I'm excited to tell this story because I love this story I tell it all the time. It's a funny story, and whether you believe me it's true or not, you know, I don't even care because it's so amazing, and I know deep down in my heart it's true. I was one time, we were at my house, and I lived in New Jersey for years. Growing up, we had several animals. My mom loved animals, and this is how the conversation used to always go. My mom would be like, I want a cat. My dad'd be like, no, we're not getting a cat. So 2 weeks later when we had a new cat, my mom would be like, I want a dog. And my dad would be like, no, we have a cat. We don't need a dog. So 2 weeks later when we had another dog. And that's just kind of the cycle that happened a lot. And so we had this one cat. And the cat's name was Ashton Beauregard. I don't know why. I didn't pick the name. We also had a dog. The dog's name was Bellamia, which I also didn't pick. And I was told as a child that means love in French. That's not what love means in French. That's wrong. But we had these two animals, and we had several others, but these two are the ones that are important. So the cat, you know, obviously smaller than the dog. The dog was about a medium-sized dog, 50, 60, 70 maybe pounds. And the way our house was set up is, in the living room where a lot of us would sit, you had two couches, but one couch was against the wall. So it's on the wall, and you're facing into the living room, and you had two end tables on each side. And so what the cat liked to do, he used to sleep under there a lot. He used to sleep under there, he used to play under there, that kind of stuff. One day, my dog used to love to torture my cat. And so my dog would run to one side of the end table where it was ending, where the cat would come out, bark at it as it was trying to come out, and then run to the other side and bark at it and run on the other side. And, you know, it was me, my brother, and his friend just sitting there. We didn't think anything of it. You know, dogs picking on the cats, pretty normal, whatever. Well, I don't know what snapped in the cat, but something went wrong. And then all of a sudden, my cat came out of the couch, and I promise you, stood on two hind legs. And I don't know if the kung fu noise was there or I just wanted to be there. But all of a sudden, I hear the cat go, "Wah!" and just start nailing my dog back and forth. This is as real as I remember. And so all of a sudden, you see my dog just sit there and take it because it can't do anything. And Fist of Fury style, it finishes with this uppercut as it just does the perfect Chuck Norris, like, "Whoops!" and hits it. I died. That is, to this day, the funniest thing I've ever seen. If I had a video camera, we would have won America's Funniest Videos last 15 years. We would have been famous. I probably wouldn't have moved to Cheyenne, Wyoming. So maybe it's a good thing we didn't win. And sometimes we forget that's what our sin is like. We think we have control of our sin, like my dog had control of the cat. It could do what it wanted, torture it, but one, I promise you, A, the cat got bigger and I don't think the dog realized. But number two, that's what happens to our sin. And then number two, our sin is gonna devour us. Our sin is destroying us from the inside. And obviously that's not a perfect example because the dog was bigger, but at the same time we see the destructive power of sin, and that is what Paul is warning us against, that if we walk in lawlessness, it will lead to more lawlessness. If you leave your sin in the dark, it will get bigger. It always does. I had a teacher in seminary as well. He used to say, "Sin makes you stupid," and it does. You start ignoring it. I start ignoring it. We start leaving it there. "No, it's okay. I'm just having another drink. No, it's okay. I just get a little angry with my kids sometimes. They frustrate me. No, it's okay. I just look at the woman on the screen. I don't interact with her. No, it's just okay. I'm just talking to her. It's okay. We have a good relationship. We're friends." And then it grows and we have alcoholism. And it grows and we have anger issues. And it grows and we're committing affairs and we're having adultery. Because that's what sin does. It grows and it grows. But again, Paul is not gonna leave us there. So he goes, "So now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification." So we don't have to sit there anymore. As it keeps saying, I wanna keep reminding you of your identity is in Christ and you are free. You don't have to sit there anymore. Your sin doesn't have to sit there anymore. So you want to know how to defeat sin? Because sometimes in Christian culture, again, we teach this idea of, man, if I just try harder next time, if I just don't look at my computer, if I just don't take that drink, if I just don't get mad at my kids, if I just squeeze it harder, it will die, and it never does. And so we start to feel hopeless. And so we come face to face in battle, and we all know what this is like. We come face to face with a sin, a stronghold we struggle with, and we just go, "What's the point of even fighting? I'm gonna lose anyway." And we give in. And that's what hopelessness, that's what our sin feeds off of. And so he says, no, you don't have to do that. Give yourself over to Christ. Stop trying to focus on the elephant in the room and walk in your relationship with Christ. Don't leave it in darkness, bring it into light. So what does that look like practically? Well, the first thing we need to know is we've already hit this idea. You guys have hit this idea in 1 John 3. Well, how do I work on my relationship with Christ? Abide in Christ. We say this phrase a lot, walk in the Spirit. I used to be like, what does that mean? Am I supposed to float? Like, what is that? And that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about obedience. That is the easiest, hardest thing you will ever hear out of my mouth. You want to defeat sin, walk in obedience. And so what does that look like? It looks like repentance. It looks like confession. Confessing to one another. Reading scripture, growing your relationship in Christ. Coming, not forgetting to meet with other believers. Work on the heart. Work on your relationship with God, and he will slowly take care of it. That doesn't mean we just take a back seat and go, well, God's got it. I got to let go and let God. No, that's not true. We're not talking about that. To give you a little bit more proof, if we switch over to Romans 12, verse 2. So you just got to flip a few pages. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." So are you doing the renewing? No, thank you. No, you are not. God is doing the renewing. He's renewing. So be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The more you're in Christ, the more you look like him. The more you look like him, the more sin will get defeated. And so in those moments where you come face to face with your kid and your kid is annoying you for the umpteenth time and you're like, you have to choose to not get angry. And then when that pop-up ad comes on your computer, you have to choose to not click it. So you have to choose those things. And as you choose those things and you choose to walk in Christ, you will become more and more like him. And in those moments, you'll watch yourself be transformed. I'm not saying that sin will completely be taken care of. That will not be taken care of the other side of eternity. You will still continue to sin, but we can sit there and choose obedience, and God will transform and renew your mind, and you will find over years and years of choosing repentance and obedience, those sins will be less and less of struggles, and what a beautiful thing that is. All of a sudden, little Fluffy, that is this giant creature, is in the light, and he can't survive in the light. And so that is what Paul is encouraging us, is that walk in obedience. Walk in obedience. Church, please walk in obedience. My question for you is, are you in the business of putting death to sin? And yet, I know how hard of a struggle this is. Christianity is the hardest religion to follow because other religions don't ask you to put death to sin. They ask you to do some things in order to even out the scale. That's easy. I can walk an old lady across the street if I get to do this. But we are going to do the hardest things in our life, which is put death to sin. And so my conclusion in this, my hope, my questions for you in this is, are you dead in sin? Because if you're dead in sin, it will consume you. It will destroy you. My next question is for those who are believers in here, are you dead to sin or are you still playing with it? Are you alive in Christ? Now, the encouragement in all of this, the hope in all of this is Paul is pretty clear. You're not left alone in this. Number one, and most importantly, you have a God who wants to help you. One of the things, most encouraging thing Nessa said to me last year, and it's resonated with me all year long, is the idea of, Brandon, the battle's already won. You just got to get yourself to the finish line. Like, the race is won. It's over. It's done. It's not a question. It's not even close. It's not like, oh man, I'm not sure what's going to happen. It's over. I just got to get myself to the finish line. Now, it's a very simple sentence, and yet that is so hard. Because sometimes I don't want to finish the race. Sometimes I just want to be over here playing. And so are we willing to put death to sin? What would our lives look like if we did this? Think about that for yourself. What would your life look like if we put death to sin? What would our families look like if we sat here together, husband and wife and kids, and said, no more, not doing this anymore. I'm not struggling with this generational sin that my grandfather had, my father had, I have. We're gonna put death to it. We're not gonna do this anymore. What would our families start to look like? What would our community look like? What kind of impact could Cheyenne Perean, if we were just simple people who were obedient and put death to sin, what could we do? Who could we impact? What could the Lord do in us? What impact on the kingdom could we have? Is as a collective group, we started to put death to sin in our own lives, and we started to repair the relationships that we have. So as I said, God is with you in this fight. You're not alone. He talks about so much. The help that he gives, he walks within you in that. He doesn't leave you there by yourself because that's overwhelming and you'll lose every time. Number two, you have a community that is here to help. Somebody tells me if we all sat here and listed all of our sins, we'd find some commonalities. We would. Because if you have a problem pleasing other people, I'm right here with you. If you have a problem trying to impress people, I get that. We would start to really understand what is going on, and we could really help each other if we started to be open, honest, and confessing. And so my encouragement to you today is because I understand this battle, I understand how hard it is to put sin to death, I pray today that we as a church would be committed to that. And we as individuals and Christians would walk in the freedom and the identity we have as believers and get the sin out of the darkness, out of our cupboard, and bring it into the light and just watch it die. And nothing would bring me more joy than to watch my sin die. Let me pray. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for just the heart and love that you show us, Lord, that you don't leave us in our sin, but you allow us to walk in the freedom that you have given us. Lord, I pray that we would just take our sin seriously, that we'd realize it is destroying us from the inside, that it's destroying our families, that it's destroying our relationships, and ultimately, God, that it's destroying our relationship with you. So God, I pray that we would just recognize that, grow in that. We love you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.